shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I want you to notice that tone of anger in the question. Why hast thou made me thus? I didn't ask for this. You did it, and I want to know why. You must answer to me. Many people today have fallen victim to the world's pressure to look a certain way, to conform to a certain image of age and gender. Sometimes I meet people and I notice certain things about them. Some of them show sad characteristics. Self-criticism. Meet people like that? You talk to them just a little bit and pretty soon it's all about self-criticism. Or being withdrawn. They're just all bound up inside themselves. Being depressed, showing a lack of trust, even showing a lack of love for their spouse. People, you know, you're out in public and they're just showing a lack of love there. Then sometimes I meet people that have taken this to a different level. They showed an attitude of extravagance, over-attention to clothes. Everything has to be just right. It has to be the latest thing. Some actually veer into irrational behavior. I am here tonight to tell you that these are all surface problems. These are symptoms indicating their rejection of themselves as God made them. And this seems strange to me in a way, because in this day that emphasizes loving self as the greatest virtue, these people don't love themselves. Not even in the bad sense of it. Loving self, let's be clear, is a sin of pride. While accepting yourself as God made you is a humble virtue. To some degree, I think this tends to affect all of us, but it is particularly true, I believe, of women, because the whole fashion industry, the whole cosmetic industry, is dedicated to making you women feel that you do not look good and that you must use their products to be acceptable. You can't go out like that. Now, the entertainment industry parades beautiful men and women before our eyes as the ultimate goal of physical perfection. And I found that it gets people to reason this way. Okay, God made me. God says he loves me. I see my defects, so I can't trust God in other things either. He blew it with this job. I can't trust him with other things. Now, let me warn you, beware, as the apostle is implying here, rejecting the design rejects the designer. Let's examine a scripture to understand what it means to accept yourself as God made you. Now, there are 10 things that you need to understand, but believe me, it'll go pretty fast. The first thing that I want to share with you is getting your mind around this concept. Learn the balance of truth concerning yourself. The balance of truth is my phrase, at least, for looking at the scripture where it seems to say one thing here and another thing there. And what you need to see is that both are true, and where is the balance in this? So on the one side, there is no good in our flesh. In our natural state, the state we got from Adam, we are totally depraved. Totally depraved doesn't mean we're as bad as we possibly can be. The focus is not on how depraved you are, it's upon how total it is. Our inherited sin, our imputed sin, and our practice of sin has corrupted every part of us. Every part. Your mind, your will, your emotions. We have sin dominant in every part of our life and being. Romans 7:18. The Apostle Paul himself said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He knew that in his spirit dwelt the Holy Spirit. But in him, in what he brought to the table, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the evidence of this is, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." God looks at us completely, and God finds us, frankly, desperately wicked within the very depth of our being. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The next verse goes on to say, "I, the Lord, search the heart, search the insides." So on the one side, we can have the old standard concept of the down and out Christian stumbling along, only a sinner. But on the other side, and the part that I want to emphasize to you tonight, we are amazingly made. We are a product of God that is totally amazing. Psalm 139:14. And I put in little explanatory notes in the middle of this. So, "I will praise thee." Why? "For I am fearfully." This is the word astonishingly in the form that it's used here. "And wonderfully made." This concept means in a distinguished way. "Marvelous." The word emphasizing extraordinary are thy works. "And that my soul knoweth right well, greatly well." Do you catch the excitement of the psalmist? He says, "I've looked into me, and I'm remarkable." On a television show about the mind, they said that we have as many neurons in our brain as there are stars in, I think, the solar system, or the galaxy, or perhaps the universe, as far as we can tell. Well, anyway, it's a whole lot. And that's in your brain, that's in my brain. It's amazing. To perhaps take us to the ultimate point of this, we were created in the image of God. We have carried this from Adam. We have that. It's defaced. Perhaps it's a magnificent structure in some ruins, but it's still the image of God. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image." And if we didn't get that, in the image of God created he him. And you say, "Oh, him, the male?" No, male and female created he them. Your creation, though given to you by your parents, is God's invention. And he put you together in the most remarkable way. All right, that's the balance of truth. We don't walk around proud of ourselves because we're so good, but we have to admit, we get into it, we're pretty amazing. We've been made in an amazing way. So the second insight is this: God designed you before your birth. Back to Psalm 139, verse 16. "Thine eyes did see my substance." Substance is the word that means under what is standing. Substance. That's underneath the surface. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members literally all of them, were written, which in continuance, as time went by, in continuance, were fashioned, or what days they should be fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You wrote them in your book before I had all my parts. You listed all my parts before I had them. This is what we understand today is the DNA. God's book is the book of life. That's the book he's talking about. And at the point that he gave you life, when the two cells joined and you became you, he gave you life and that forever. Your name, what he wrote in the book, seems to be a description of your DNA. It is the this is what gives you your fingerprints, this is what gives you your eye color, this gives you your hair color, gives you the characteristic of whether your hair stays in or stays out. All of that right there in the DNA. So here's my point. You are designed, you are not an accident. Do you see how much in the face of evolution this flies? Evolution says, rejoice, you're an accident. Nobody wanted you. Nobody cares for you. You're just an accident, biological accident. But listen to Isaiah 45, 9 and 10. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd, he says, how ridiculous is this? Let the potsherd, the shard of a pot, strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or to thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Talk like that to your mother on Mother's Day, right? What did you do? So God designed you. What you see before you as you stand in the front of the mirror is yourself at this point in your life showing the characteristics that God designed. The third point that we need to recognize is that God is not finished making us yet. I think we must consider us in the totality. This is not just about how you look, how long your fingers are, or that type of thing. This is about the total person that you are. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That means changing, developing, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Don't stay in this stagnant situation, but be transformed. Change by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared before, that writing in the book thing, that we should walk in them. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you are a work in progress, a work in process. Hopefully it's progression. Several people have come to that understanding, that hardly anything in this world is static. I think you get down to absolute zero and that's when the molecules stop moving and so on. But even then, there's atomic movement underneath. Yes, sir?
I think that's just theoretical. I don't think they've ever achieved it.
Yeah, I suppose so. And who's in there to measure it at that point? The entire idea of change is something that's happening all around us and often unseen by us. It's not like the second hand that moves so quickly. It's our hand. You swear it's not moving until you go away and come back, and look at that, it's moved. Number four, your sense of inferiority is caused by comparing unchangeable features to others. Let me list them for you. Appearance, how you come across. Aptitude, your ability to think things through. Parentage, social heritage, gender, yes, even today, unchangeable, and century of birth. Jeb and I have looked back into the past, kind of envious eyes about the various things were and so on. Born in the wrong century, but I don't know. What would he take for his weak immune system back in? You would have enjoyed it for about a week, and then that's about it. Listen to God's wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. The comparison, you see. But they, measuring themselves by themselves. What kind of standard is that? And comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The King James margin, they understand it not. So you can compare yourself with others and notice that you're different from them and they are different from you. That doesn't mean better or worse. It doesn't mean more or less. The fifth thought is this. Outward beauty is not related to inward happiness. This is why God doesn't spend much time with outer beauty. There is no Mr. Universe. There is no Miss Universe with God. Look through the scripture. You'll see it commented that David was of a ruddy appearance, good looking, face and form. Esther seemed to be a beautiful lady. She won the beauty contest, got to marry the king. Not that she entered it, she was entered. But God has, think of it, no physical or outward ideal. This is not a standard. In a poll of movie stars, for instance, all these beautiful people paraded before us, 100% of them wanted to change their unchangeable features. Stand there, look in the mirror, see the things that you can't change. Would you press the magic button that would change those things? Every single one of them said yes. Outward beauty is not related to inward happiness. Isaiah 53:2. For he, speaking of the Messiah, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that's beauty, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I know people, have known people, that I would consider beautiful, but not in an outward sense. It's that overwhelmingly to me, their attitude, their heart was evident. And that was just beautiful. My grandmothers showed me that. They were not particularly unattractive, but they were not beauty queens. So let's mark this down. This whole thing about how beautiful you are and all that stuff, that's not a God standard. Number six, God does have a universal inward ideal. And what is that? It's the character of Jesus. I thought it would be interesting just to go back to Christ talking in the Sermon on the Mount, giving the Beatitudes, talking about the people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom ought to be like Christ, you see? So the Beatitudes. Number one, humble-mindedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's power makes us humble before Him. We're the poor in spirit, not the braggadocio one. Number two, mourners over sin. This shows God's purpose. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Purpose of changing us from what we were. Meek, properly related to authority. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number four, hunger and thirst. For what? After righteousness, you see. This is true prosperity. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have an example of this in 2 Chronicles 26:5. And he, speaking of King Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, in the seeing of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He was hungry and thirsty after righteousness. He was hungering and thirsting after God. And that's when he was filled. Number five, merciful. No bitterness, no grudge. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Number six, pure in heart. This is wisdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seven is peacemakers. These are the people that ask for forgiveness. They're making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the last one, number eight, is persecuted. These are those who have lasting rewards, even if they're suffering in this life. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think what it means to pattern yourself after Jesus Christ. We can get off on this thing of thinking about being holy, and we see ourselves scowling at people that aren't as nice and good as we are, you see. But I want you to see Jesus welcoming the children. I want you to see him touching the leper. I want you to see him visiting with the publicans and sinners. I want you to see the love of God in Christ. And that's where we need to be, for he said, this will be the mark of you as my disciple, that you love one another. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Our happiness and our achievement are based on our ability to do what? To experience his inward ideal. If you go back to the unchangeable qualities, what appearance must you have to follow Christ's character? It doesn't matter what your appearance is. What aptitude? How intelligent must you be? See? I've noticed that the people that seem to have what the world calls the genius mentality often go quite astray in morality. Parentage, social heritage, gender, century of birth, none of these make that much difference. We can be one in Christ. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice with me number seven. How important is this ideal of Christ? Well, if necessary, God sacrifices outward beauty to develop inward character. I've mentioned before that until I grew up and my kids left the house, all of our dental money went to the kids. And I've always had a tooth that in the lower part of my mouth was recessed, leaving a gap in the front. And I was quite aware of that growing up, going to school. as I look back, it seems to me that the one main characteristic that I had because of that physical defect was I kept my mouth closed a lot. I think that was a good thing. I think it was a good thing. I was quick to hear, slow to speak. Those defects that you've cringed about, how has God used them? Exodus 4:11, the Lord said unto him, to Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, the ones who can't speak, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God says that was part of my design for that individual. I made them unique. I crafted them for a certain purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, we don't give up. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 12, listen to 17 to 10. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, Paul testifies, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. We don't know what that was. But he says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. This is the Apostle Paul praying. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I want you to notice the implied contrast here. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? In Paul's weakness, you see. You say, but he made me weak in this thing. Yeah. So that his strength could be made manifest. And he concludes with verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a contradiction. But it's in my personal weakness that God's strength can be seen. Number 8 is this. Our sense of self-worth is increased by reproducing the character of Christ in others. Matthew 20, 26 to 28. Christ contradicts the thinking of the disciples. But it shall not be so among you. He just told them how it was with the Gentiles that didn't know God, how they sought for prominence and all that. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's the attitude of Christ. Here's the ideal of the character of Christ. Be the one who serves, that serves as many as you can, the most that you can. Again in Matthew 23, verses 10 to 12. Neither be ye called masters. That's not your goal. For one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, he says, in my opinion, shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself, he shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, I've been trying to work with you people, and you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You're my badge. You're my bowling trophy. You are the thing that shows I've accomplished something. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, We so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Give yourself to others for the Lord's sake. Reproduce Christ's character in them. We come to number 9. Differences in unchangeable features are God's special frame to highlight his message uniquely through us. You think of a picture, a painting, and if you see the artist himself sometimes picking out the frame that's chosen, and sometimes it's something that's the painting is of something of delicate and laciness and so on, and the frame is rough wood or shiny metal, but what's painted on the in the message itself is something rustic. And it's the contrast that draws attention. If somebody is to show you the beautiful diamonds that they have, they don't use crinkly aluminum foil and put the diamonds on it. You're saying, wait a minute, I think I lost one there. Where is that? The background doesn't show it, you see. But you see, what they do is they have black velvet that's absorbing all the light, just as dark as it can be, and the diamond is set there on that. And it's the contrast itself that shows how beautiful the diamond is. This is what God is doing with us. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul recognized this. He says, oh, this thing that I was asking God to remove was an unsightly frame. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, Paul, shines out when it is framed by your weakness. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The picture who's grumbling about the contrasting frame, once he understands that this shows forth his great message, he begins to rejoice in it. Let me take you back to Exodus 4. Think of it as God framing his power, his glory. Exodus 4, 10 to 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my God, I am not eloquent. Literally, I'm not a man of words. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth. When he tells you what to say, who's speaking? It's the Lord through you. I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And that brings us to point number 10. I have 10 points that were going by so quickly. Accept God's design for you. Do not be the impotent, petulant person shaking a fist in God's face saying, why hast thou made me thus? Four thoughts. Detect ungratefulness toward God. Read the Romans 1 passage of the degradation of society. Remember how it began? They didn't recognize God as God, neither were they thankful. So, examine yourself. Detect ungratefulness toward God. Where is in you that ungrateful spirit? The second thought, thank him for the way he has made you, especially for that defect. when you thank God for it, you begin to realize that it's only you thinking it's a defect. It's a difference. You know, kids grow up on the playground, and they always want to point out all your differences. Did you know your ears stick out? Did you know your nose points down, points up, that you don't have a very long nose, that your nose is too long? It's anything they can detect that's different, you see. But all it is different. God doesn't have an outward goal. So thank him for the way he has made you, especially for the defect. Then third, put yourself on God's easel and cooperate in developing inward qualities. Accept the frame and develop the thing that's most important, the inner qualities. And then finally, dedicate yourself to serving Christ by reproducing him in others. Why hast thou made me thus? He says, because I love you. I have a great plan for you as my servant, as my son. And the way I have made you is the best way to accomplish that. For you at this time, this point, this place, this is my design. Let's pray. Father, we bow before your authority. We sang how great thou art. We traveled in thought to the various parts of our world and saw the great creation. But Father, we may stand before the mirror and see what may be perhaps the greatest creation ever made, mankind. We're going to see someone who was made in the image of God himself. And yet, Father, we have taken upon ourselves to despise how you made us, that we haven't accepted ourselves as you made us. And the only standard we have is by looking at other people. Father, help us to look to Christ and to see that, according to the prophecy, in and of himself, he was not a beautiful person. The beauty was in his holiness. The beauty was in his character. And I ask, Father, you might make that our goal, for we know it is yours. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you're saying to yourself, I have been grieved that God made me the way I am. I have been upset that I am not taller, or that I'm too tall, that I'm too narrow, or that I'm too wide. Don't excuse your sin by, God made me this way, but look at the unchangeable characteristics that you have and accept them from God. Have you been ungrateful? Are you not cooperating with him on that easel? Accept his frame. Accept his design. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we bow before you, recognizing your ways are above ours and greater than ours, and your purposes are complete. You know us from the beginning to the end. You know exactly what we need to look like, what problems we need to have for us to develop the way we did, and to form that most important thing, the character of Christ within us. Help us then to set aside the rest of these things, foolish childhood recess talk. We ask that you might help us not to be foolishly comparing ourselves among ourselves. There is no standard, no outward standard, but there's a clear inward standard. And Father, we long to pursue that, to follow that, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.